Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, can I share something with you that happened last night that doesn't really have too much to do with what we're going to talk about tonight, but it's just what's going on in my life, where I'm at. It was kind of funny. We were at the dinner table, and I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. My daughter's 5. Elias is 3. Addie's 5. And they were eating a beef brisket sandwich, and, you know, it's like the size of their head, because that's the age they're at, and they're trying to, like, bite around this thing. It's kind of adorable. And Addie, my 5-year-old, turns to Elias, and with all the seriousness in the world, she says, "Elias, would you like to come to know Jesus and invite him into your heart?" And Hannah and I are like, this is it. It's going to happen right here. And Elias sets down his sandwich, and he looks at her. He kind of shuffles in his chair. He turns to her, and he goes, "Yes. Yes, I would." And Addie goes, and Elias is just like, and that's where it ended. So in Discoveryland today, if there's anybody that would tell Elias how to become a Christian, that'd be great. He's kind of set up for it. He's ready. His sister kind of gave him a little heads up. So welcome. Hopefully we tell you about Jesus here. We're glad you're here. We're going through a series. It's actually a 5-part series. It finishes up next week. It's 5 sections because there's these 5 areas of our life that we're looking at. And we know, and I know we're not compartmental people, that there's some overlap here. And I know that there's not just 5 areas of your life that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about a lot of different areas, but these are 5 big ones that weigh a lot on our overall mental health, wellness, however you want to call it. If you talk to a counselor, they'll tell you it's a lot more than mental. It's a lot of things that impact our overall wellness. And so we're going through these 5. It's actually from my dad's leadership curriculum. It talks about how to gauge where you're at in these 5 areas because they impact your overall wellness. And the 5 areas are your spiritual, how's your soul doing? Intellectual, what are you thinking about? That's next week. What's your thought life like? Physical, how are you doing physically? How are you doing emotionally? And then today is how you're doing relationally. Now, the relational one is a big one. Another thing my dad talks about is he's got what he calls the window test. He says there's 2 kinds of people in the world, and he describes it like this. In your office, your office door, you might have a window on it, or in your house, you might have a front door and then a little window next to it. And the window test is this. He says there's 2 kinds of people. There's the kind of people whose face appears in the window, and you have a certain emotional reaction to that person. And it's not great. It's like, oh no. And then the other kind of person is the person whose face appears in the window, and you're like, oh yay, they're here. I'm glad you're here. Come on in, you know. And that's the 2 kinds of people there are in the world. And whether it's biblical or not, this is just reality. It's just how we feel. And I've learned this too. Your caller ID can have that effect on people. When you become the senior pastor, which I did in the last year, and then when I call people, suddenly it's different when I call people on my team. Every time they see my caller ID, they're like, Brian, I just think I'm going to get fired. I'm like, that's so negative. Why would you think that? Of course, I would text you if I was going to fire you. I wouldn't actually, I'm not going to call you. That's so awkward. I wouldn't just text you that or tag you in an Instagram post or something. But it's true that our emotions, at least, right? We can at least admit our emotions are impacted by these relationships, at least that one moment when you see their face in the window. But it actually goes deeper than that. The impact of your relationships on so many areas of your life is so profound. And just to give you an idea of just how profound and how deep your relationships impact you, let's go all the way back to the beginning. This is the creation account. This is the beginning of God making the universe, the known universe, and in our existence. He has these days where he'll create in something, and it's usually in order of complexity. It increases in complexity. So the first day is just light and dark, and then he does land and ocean, and then at the, you know, the end of the day, he's like, it was good. Like, you'll hear that phrase. This is Hebrew poetry, so don't try to read Genesis chapter 1 or the early parts of Genesis as narrative where it's moving chronologically through a story. It's poetry, just like poetry doesn't have a chronology to it. It's more for the purpose of conveying meaning and what's happening. So at the end of each kind of stanza, if you will, there's this moment where God gets to the end of the day and he says this. He says, it is good. The Lord said, it's good. And then the next day, in increasing complexity, maybe it's birds or animals, it keeps going. And then finally, the most complex of all of his creation, the only thing he creates that he says is going to bear his image, which is the spirituality part. He gets to the sixth day and he creates mankind. And what happens after he creates mankind, what's really interesting is the way God does it is he creates only one. He creates Adam. He creates man. And that's it. He stops with one for a period of time. And this is the only part in the entire creation story and chronology where he says something is not good. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God looked at man just by himself, and he says, it is not good. Everything else is good. This is not good. It's not good for man to be alone. Now, this isn't God making a mistake. This is God going to great lengths to teach us a lesson, almost like the first order of business, the first thing he wants to teach humanity. And this is how profound this is, because you got to get the chronology and the timeline here. Adam has not sinned yet. Just think about that for a minute. A perfect relationship with his maker, his creator, sinless relationship with God, and God said, for God, not enough. It's not good. But we're perfect. Our relationship is without sin. Not good for God. Your relationships are that important. There had to be more. God wanted more for Adam than just a great relationship with him. So what do we learn? We learn in order for you to have a great relationship with God, even if it's restored and you've been forgiven through the grace and the forgiveness of accepting that free gift on the cross, God wants more for you. He wants you to have a relationship with his people. And that to have a full relational gauge, you got to have a relationship not just with God, but with his people. And that's important. So let me dispel a couple myths. Now, I probably 20 years ago, I may not have had to do this, but I have to do this today. So let me just dispel a couple myths. The first one is this. Digital interaction will increase and fill my relational gauge. It's a myth. It's not really true. Digital interaction, Facebook likes, tweets, like that will not increase this relational gauge. How do we know this? Talk to any mental health expert, a therapist. Loneliness is at epidemic levels. People feel lonely. I mean, if there's one thing I learned in 2020, it's like I can only do so many Zoom meetings. I just can't live that way. It doesn't refill my relational gauge. Just simply getting tweets and likes and posting pictures and people commenting, that is not going to fill this area of your life. And this area is important. It affects so much. It affects, I mean, like even according to God and Adam, it affects the overall goodness of Adam, even with a great relationship with God. Your relational gauge doesn't go up and just getting likes, just getting tweets. Now, the next one here is very similar to this. It's a little different wrinkle to it, but let me put it to you this way. Digital content consumption, just consuming content, podcasts, watching sermons are good. Don't stop watching the sermon right now. It's good. Watch more. Listen to more podcasts. But it will not fill that relational gauge. The myth is that it will. It won't fill that gauge. I mean, let me put it to you this way. I grew up, my coming of age in the digital world was free nights and weekends. I remember free nights and weekends? Remember that? How many days of your life, if you add up all the minutes, were spent between 6:55 and 7 p.m. waiting for 7 p.m. when it was free to call people? You remember this? You remember the Sprint My Circle of Five? You remember that? Five people you could call for free whenever you wanted? Remember finding out that your buddy did not add you to his circle of five? You're like, what? You're like, hey, man, I can call you anytime. You're like, hey, he's like, hey, my circle of five is full. And you're like, well, we're done here. We're no longer friends. That was how you got deleted. Remember that? I mean, I even remember like texting where it was like, hey, I would like, you know, and my thumbs got so strong back then because there's only so many keys you can type to text. And you'd say something like, hey, listen, don't text me back because I'm almost out of texts. And they would write back, okay, no problem. I'm no longer friends with anybody that did that. I remember that. You had to pay per text. I love that there's a third of the people in the room right now. They're like, I have no idea what he's talking about. No foot. Free nights and weekends? That means something very different for some people in the room right now. But that's how it was. We have the best way to connect with people. We've got the best technology. We have more content on the internet for you to consume, more sermons for you to watch. You don't have to go get their tape. You can watch as many as you want. You can consume as much podcasts as you want. And yet, the relational gauges are lower than ever. Loneliness through the roof. Mental health care is overwhelmed, right? So obviously, it's not a direct translation. It's not this equals that. And let me just say this out loud. We are not going to take our foot off the gas pedal around doing online ministry better. I mean, we are not 20% focused online, 80% in person. We're 100% online and 100% in person focused. I have baptized way too many people who came to Christ and met Jesus by hearing about him through that camera. We have baptized people. Yes, that is worth applauding. God can use it all. There's nothing he can't use. Don't put God in a box and say, God can only work in this way. No, don't put God in a box. He can change lives this way. But your relational gauge, that's a different thing. The way that the relational gauge goes up, the New Testament has a phrase, and you see it all over the New Testament. And the phrase is this, one another. Do the one another's. Do you want to know how many one another's there are? I'm just going to pick out a handful for you. And just for the sake of making a point, let's take a look at all the different one another's I found in the New Testament. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. Be like-minded toward one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another in psalms. Submit to one another. Look to the interests of one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Stir one another up. And confess your faults to one another. And pray for one another. And show hospitality to one another. Do you know what this takes to do that? Do you know what this takes? It takes more than tuning in once a week. If you're wondering why your relational gauge, and not even just your relational gauge, as I mentioned earlier, this affects everything. Even for God, it wasn't good enough for Adam to just have a relationship with him. I mean, this affects a lot of stuff. If you're wondering why your relational gauge is low, those one another's, those things take time. I mean, if you want to go so far as to say doing the one another's is a lifestyle, it takes a whole lifestyle change around God's people. Being around them, opening up your life to them, giving them access to you. But this is the last myth, and I'll spend a lot of time here, and this one might surprise you, and it's kind of maybe jarring to hear, but it's the reality. It's that time with people does not always fill the relational gauge. How do I know this? I have spent a lot of time with a lot of people who I love, who I have found out much later that their marriage was ending. I mean, there's a lot of people that I spent a lot of time with, and I knew them really well, but I just didn't know. And I didn't know a bunch of stuff. And so it's something tells me that it's not just time with people that closes the distance between people. Let me put it to you this way. For those in the room who didn't know what I was talking about with the three free nights and weekends, I lost you at the whole my circle of five friends. Let me maybe give you a kind of a way to explain this that you might understand. So in texting people, it got to be too much work to just write things like, okay, or I'm in, or how you doing? That was just a lot of work. You know, these thumbs can't handle that anymore. So we created emojis. Okay, if you know what emoji is just like a picture of a thumbs up, which means okay. You know, I think my most used emoji on my phone, like the one that holds the top spot, is just the face like this. In my line of work, okay, there's a lot of you know, instead of emojis though, now you have what's called bitmojis, which is, this is where you create, I lost you at the emoji thing, just hang with me, okay? This is where you create an avatar, which is not a James Cameron movie. It's actually, it's an image of yourself that you can use to send to people to indicate, you know, how you're doing or what you're doing. And or what you, how you want to communicate. So I recently created one, and if I'm honest, I think that that's way too much baldness. They did not have a version without a shine to the head. Yeah, this is, and I gave them a few, and they just felt like they needed to put all of them up here. I said, just pick one, and they said, we're going to put them all up. So there you go. That's my Bitmoji avatar. But here's what's true. We do this in our relationships. We want to put our best foot forward. And what ends up happening is over time, if we do that with our relationships, we create these avatars. You know, we measure our words. We tell people only what we want them to know about us. And before long, that relationship is not a relationship between us and them. It's a relationship between them and our avatar. And the truth is they probably do the same. So it's just two avatars talking to each other. And here's what's wild, is it's kind of motivated purely because you're trying to like, well, I want to create community. I don't want to lose this relationship. And so we're kind of, you know, groomed by our culture and society that if you want to have real community, you gotta be accepted. You gotta put your best foot forward. No one's gonna want to see that or know that about you, or know that you're in process or struggling. Like, so you put your best foot forward, and that's to get accepted. But what ends up happening is that you end up feeling like your relational gauge is low. Like you end up resenting even compliments, because really at that point they're not complimenting you. They're complimenting the image that the avatar is getting all the love. And the bigger the gap is between your avatar and you, the more you just feel like your relational gauge is just going down and it's just hollowed out. Look, I get it. As a pastor, pastors can be the worst at this. I mean, let's be honest. No one is going to see me at Menards in the drill bit section losing it on my kids and go, oh, that's my pastor, but it's just Wednesday. You know? He doesn't have to be holy and stuff. That's Sunday morning. Like, no one's going to, I feel that pressure, right? No one wants me to get up to him and be like, hey, we're going to do this sermon on the relational gauge, and it's perfectly well-timed because this is where Hannah's giving me only one more chance. So let's see what the Bible has to say. No one wants that. You know what I mean? So like, I feel this pressure, but maybe your version is this. Like, you just have to be that single parent that has it all together, right? Like, that's your pressure. Or maybe your pressure is, you know, you have to be that husband who just never falls off his noble steed. He's that knight in shining armor. He can't show that there's a crack in the armor. Or maybe for you, it's just being that daughter that, you know, always fixes the family problems. And like mom and dad, all the other siblings, but mom and dad, they expect me to be the one to, you know, make it or succeed or do well or whatever it is. Like, we all have this version that just puts this pressure on ourselves to create this avatar that ends up making us feel more lonely. And you can be around a whole bunch of people. You can spend a lot of time with people doing all kinds of stuff. But it's just people's Instagram's versions of each other in relationship. And you see, this is what you feel. This is the irony of this, is you feel if people really knew who I really am, they wouldn't really like me. That's what you feel. But can I tell you what's true? What's true is if no one knows what you're really like, they don't like the real you. And it's just because they don't know the real you. And you know that. Like, you can feel that intuitively. Maybe no one's ever put to words what you're feeling right now until this. But that's what's going on. That's why that relational gauge is so low. Relational fullness is measured in how much the right people, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time there, the right people really know about the real you right now. That's how you measure this. And I know there's more to our relationships than just this. You know, I kind of had to pick one. There's betrayal and forgiveness. I know there's a lot of things that impact our relationships. But just in the research I've been doing, talking to mental health counselors and therapists and what people do when they, why do you go see a therapist? Like, well, I can talk to them about what's really going on and they have to be quiet or else I can sue them, you know? And I at least make a bunch of money and everybody will be my friend. I mean, this is the struggle, right? And so what happens is we don't do this anywhere else in the church. Maybe we don't do it anywhere but our therapist, and we wonder why we're lonely. And listen, I'm not telling you to stop seeing your therapist. Keep seeing your therapist. We need more therapists. We don't need less. But we have to have a space in our relationships with God's people. Again, God's people, where we can do this, where we can have relational closeness. So who's the right people? Well, I just mentioned they have to love God. They got to be God's people. Because, I mean, at the core of who you are spiritually as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. It's the same Holy Spirit that lives in other people. That is the deepest level of connection. Honestly, I mean, existentially and in reality, you have more in common with a Pakistani third world believer and Christian than you do your own neighbor next to you, first world, if they're not a Christian. Because at the spirit, at the deepest part of who you are changed. You're a part of the body of Christ. You're a part of his church. And so you need to find people who love God, not just in word and feelings, like love in the meaning. They get more joy in their life out of giving God glory and submitting to his leadership than they do getting anything from God. Like they don't even care if they get nothing from God. They just love him so much. They want to give him. That's what really love looks like, a total obedience and submission to his glory and goodness. That's people who love God and love you. People that love God and love you enough to tell you the hard things. Don't love you because of what you give to them and the friendship, but they actually love you. They want you to flourish and they can help you. And outside of that, those three categories, not everybody has to know. Like, all your Facebook friends don't have to know. And as one of your Facebook friends, not everybody, that's not what vulnerability looks like. That's not what dealing honestly with your life and building relational proximity looks like, is to tell everything to everybody. No, it's people that love God, love you, and can help, truly help you. Those are the people that need to know. So how do we do this? So scripture puts it like this. This is the way the Bible breaks this down for you. This is how you know the right people according to God's word. And this is in James chapter 5. James is really clear. He says this, therefore confess your sins, deal honestly with your real self, which is full of sin. You, look, every day that goes by, you're picking up, you're stepping in some kind of sin. So if you're not regularly doing this, then what's happening is the gap between the relationships and what people know of you and who you really are is widening. So if you're not regularly finding the right people in the right place to confess your sin, which is self-inflicted wounds, this isn't just things happening to you that are out of your control. This is your own thoughts, the affections of your heart that are for the wrong thing or for the wrong person. Like if you're not bringing that up to the surface, therefore confess your sins. And you'd think it says to God. And I will tell you in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it does say to confess to God. It says, confess your sins to God, for he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But that's not what Jesus' brother is saying here. You can't build your theology around confession around one verse. You got to use what the Bible says about all of it, what all of the Bible says about it. And Jesus' brother, James here, he says this. He says, confess your sins to each other, to people, other humans. And this is where you're like, well, I'm out. You lost me at the Bitmoji thing, and now I'm definitely out. But that's what it says. It's almost as if God is saying, listen, come to me for forgiveness. Like, I will forgive you. I will make you right with me. I will purify you from all unrighteousness. Keep confessing your sins to God. Don't stop doing that. Confess your sins to me, and I will forgive you and make you righteous. But for healing, I want you to go here. Healing is where I want you to, I'm going to do it. Like, I'm going to do the work, but I want you to use my tools. I'm a surgeon, and these are my tools. I want you to find healing. Dare I say this? Can I say this out loud? Can I say this out loud? God wants more for you. He wants more for you. Some of you are satisfied. You're like, no, I'll just take the forgiveness and the righteousness thing. Here's the thing. God is commanding you. This isn't, you don't have an option. If he's your king, this is a command. He's commanding you to be healed. It's not like healing is optional for like the really strong Christians. And for me, like, I'm good with just the righteousness. It wasn't good for Adam. It's not good for you. Healing is not something for just the other Christians. It's for Christians, period. And God's commanding you. He's saying, I want you to come here and I want you to be healed. Confess your sins to one another. And then this is how it happens. This is how you know you've got the right people. Because what they do with that confession, this is what they do with it. And pray. Pray. Pray for each other. You might be not forgiven. You've already got that with God. Healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I just think about this. What's the biggest thing we can do for anybody? What's the most powerful thing you can do for somebody? It's pray for them. I mean, when people say like, oh, I guess I can, you know, I was just talking to somebody about this. I guess I'll just pray for you. Like, you know, I don't have anything to say. I guess I just have to pray for them. No, that's plan A. Like, that's when you're in the game. That's when you're actually making a difference, is when you're praying for somebody, when you're interceding on their behalf in front of the holy God and talking to them about their issues. So listen, this is what it doesn't say. It doesn't say confess your sins to one another and then that person's going to try to fix you, give you a bunch of advice, judge you, condemn you, leave you. When was the last time you did this? When was the last time that you came to somebody and you shared with them not just what you're going through and what's happening to you, but some stuff in your life that you are doing that is sin, and they didn't judge you, they didn't gossip about you, they didn't condemn you, they didn't leave you, they didn't even try to fix you. They just, I'm going to pray for you. You know what that takes? That takes humility in the listener. I mean, that takes humility. Say, look, I can't fix you. I can't try to, you know, and again, I'm not saying to stop seeing your therapist. You keep seeing your therapist, keep getting wise counsel. Don't build your theology around one verse. But what I am saying is if you're only doing that and you haven't tried what Jesus is telling you to do, why don't you just try it? Why don't you just try, I don't know, maybe Jesus is onto something. Maybe God's onto something. Maybe he knows how you're wired and there is something supernatural healing. I mean, I've seen this happen. I have seen people tell me something. And like, they breathe deeper, their shoulders relax. Like, that has to be good for the body. They walk out of my office like there's something physically healing about that, in that, at least in that way. Their relationships get healed. Their emotions get healed because they're not stressed out about something. They're finding progress and they're getting help now with something that they were dealing with. I mean, I have seen so much healing in every category. When people come and they find the humility on the other side of the conversation, the person's like, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to leave you because I love you. But I am going to pray for you. I'm just going to pray for you. When that happens, man, that is where healing happens. You know, one of the questions people will ask is it any of their business, this stuff? Why share this stuff? Is it any of their business? Well, the reality is when you become a Christian, the 1 Corinthians talks about this, you become a member of the temple of the Spirit of God. But it's not just you. You're a brick in it. But together, this is the temple. This is God's presence. His Spirit dwells here. And when something's off in his temple, I don't care where it is or what the brick is, there's a problem. And if you really want to encounter the spiritual presence of God, you've got to be a part of the temple. And that means that you've got to be willing to share what's going on in your life. And I'm just going to ask, what would it be like? What would our counseling offices look like if there were churches where there was so much love and so much humility and so much willingness to just unconditionally love people that confession is happening and it's easy? I mean, that's what Scripture talks about when it talks about repent, for God is near. It doesn't mean that repent and it brings God's nearness. Repenting of sin doesn't bring God's nearness. Repentance is what naturally happens when God shows up. When God just walks into a place, when God arrests you and starts speaking to you, you know what you start doing? You start admitting weakness. Like, God, I can't do it. I need your help. I'm not big enough to get to you. I can't deal with my unrighteousness problem. You just start confessing because he's near. And what's his nearness? Love. That's why Paul puts it like this in Romans. It's God's kindness. It's God's kindness that then leads to repentance. What if his church was just so full of people that were kind and loving and humble, that can understand and relate and go, yeah, and then just pray for people? Where repentance and confession, you know what happened? The Spirit of God would just start showing up. Healings would just start happening. This is what happens. This is just a natural byproduct of people filling their relational gauge by being honest with one another. You know, this is kind of the secret sauce. Maybe this is the best way to put it. In the very next verse, after God looks at Adam and says, it's not good, okay? That's verse 18. Let me read you verse 19, and we'll keep going for a little bit. Let me just tell you how God solves this problem. It's just fascinating. The length that God goes to help us understand this lesson. This is like the first lesson he wanted humanity to learn, and he went through great lengths to teach us. Ready for this? This is the very next verse, verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And I think that's just fascinating, because let me tell you something. If I'm God and I'm doing all the hard work, I'm gonna do the fun part. I'm gonna name it. Isn't that like the fun part when you build something and you're like, now I will call you? God doesn't do that. He actually goes like this. Hey, what do you want to call that one? Ooh, that's a good name. What do you want to call that one? Oh, that's a good name. That's good. What about this one? Like, God gives away the fun part to Adam. I just think that's a different sermon, but I just think that's so kind of God. I just love how generous he is. And he says, and whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. God's like, good enough for me. I just think this is amazing. Okay, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now, I just remember, creation is increasing levels of complexity and beauty and wonder. And I believe this, that as you increase in beauty and wonder, that's the creative progression, that's the way God did it, what he was trying to show us. I do think there's a reason why we hold doors for women. It's not because they're not strong enough to open the door. It's out of honor of the complexity and the beauty and the progression of creation. You show honor to women. This is why we do that. But verse 23, the man said when he saw her, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Think of the length that God goes to. He goes through, I don't know how much time passed, I don't know how many hours went by as all the livestock and all the birds of the air are showing up to Adam and he's naming all of them. I don't know how long that went. That'd be quite a while. And Adam's just going through this. And at some point he's realizing, like, there's no one that just gets me. Right? That's where real connection happens, when you can look at someone and you don't have to say anything. Like, they get you. You go through cancer and then you meet someone else who's been through cancer and you don't have to say anything. They just get you. My wife and I were just with a whole bunch of pastors of large churches, and like, we were just there and you don't have to look at them. They just get it. They're like, we get it. I mean, this is why you kind of just start crying when you're with these people, because they're like, oh my gosh, you just get me. You know what we're talking about? Empathy. Shame, fear goes to die in the petri dish of empathy. And relational connection and your relational gauge grows in empathy. When people just get it, when the get it factor is high. And as a church, we should be the most empathetic place on the planet for people in weakness and struggle. and sin and at the deepest part of their life. All the stuff they want to hide, we should be the place that empathizes with it the most and gets it and is safe for them to be here. And I'll end with this. Here's why. Paul puts it best in Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who's unable. Our Lord, our Savior, the one we follow, our King, he can empathize with our weakness. But we have one who was tempted in every way. Man, he knows what's like to be tempted in every way as a normal human. He knows what that feels like. But unlike a normal human, he did not sin. If dealing honestly with your life is, it feels like going to a cross. It feels like your reputation is dying. It feels like maybe you're on a cross or you're going to be, you know, your reputation's going to die. Let me tell you something. Maybe it needed to, because if you're honest, it was killing you. And secondly, if you're feeling like you're on a cross, like a criminal, like you're exposing your crimes, Jesus was on a cross next to a criminal. And I'll tell you, that criminal that was next to Jesus, that put his trust in Jesus, would never have wanted to be anywhere else. Let's stand for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we gather every week here because we want to be near to you. We want to be in your presence. We want to be in your temple, which we now realize through your word is people. But Lord, there are people in this temple. There are parts of this temple that are broken or that are not dealing with sin. Lord, would you make this a humble place? Would you make this a kind place? Would you fill this place with your love and your presence in such a way that people just start confessing sin and repenting? And then, Lord, would they feel your unconditional love? Would they feel your sanctifying work in their life? New affections, new loves in their heart for holiness and for following you? And then, Lord, would you make us a place that prays? That's our first muscle memory, is to pray when people draw near to you. Fill our relational gauge, Lord, not just with you, but with each other. Do the work in this church and in us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll see you next week. Thank you.